Okay, we're going to spend our time this evening, and I'll begin by saying that I do appreciate your presence, and I do not take for granted whatever sacrifice you made to be here this evening. I know that you had a hard work day, many of you. You've got small children, some of you, and that presents a challenge when we come out on a Monday night. And so I do appreciate your willingness to be here and your sacrifice, and I hope that our time together will be profitable. I know that it already has with our singing and our praying, but now we're going to study from the Bible. And we're going to talk about building a lasting faith, which I do believe is the key or the way to eternal life. You know, we have one-on-one studies, and we share what we believe the Bible teaches about God's plan of salvation with others. And typically, we find ourselves in discussions with those who believe that all that's required to be saved is faith. And that once you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, at that point of belief, then you are a child of God. And they're not willing to see beyond that, and that there are certain ways to demonstrate faith, and that we must be obedient to God's plan of salvation. Well, in our emphasizing that there is something more than faith, I think sometimes mentally we may even be training ourselves to not appreciate faith the way that we should. Faith really is the means whereby we are saved. I understand that there is repentance, there is confession of that faith, there is baptism for the remission of sins, but it really begins and it ends with faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. There are no superlatives to the word impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. I also understand how difficult it is with all the challenges and the problems that we face in life to build a lasting faith. I know many people, and I'm confident that you do as well, who have turned away from the Lord. Think about that. You know someone who has become unfaithful to the Lord. They did not have a lasting faith. Now, we pray and hope that they'll turn back. But sometimes, for any of a number of reasons, certain individuals will allow life to get them down to such a point that they just give up and they lose all hope. And it's for that reason that I believe we need to constantly be reevaluating and revisiting this subject of faith. Because it is so important. I think about some of the statements that we find in the Scriptures. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And again, I know that the world takes John 3:16, does not consider what else the Bible teaches with respect to God's plan of salvation, and just leaves it at that. I understand that. But remember, Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And I believe that belief is not something that we exercise just at the initial point of salvation. It is a faith that is to last. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Peter wrote that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about the power of that statement. Your faith is the means whereby God's power is exercised so as to protect you. It guards you. And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, Peter wrote, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. And remember, he wasn't writing to the unsaved. He was writing to Christians. He was writing to Christians who were suffering, and they were being persecuted for their faith. And they were enduring trial And I'm certain that some of them were on the verge of losing their faith, and maybe some of them did. But Peter wanted them to build a lasting faith because he knew that the outcome of that faith would be the salvation of their soul. And I believe that the same is true for every one of us here this evening. So let's talk about some things that will help us to build that lasting faith. Number one, make your faith your own. Now, I'm not talking about a subjective faith that just takes you in any direction that you would choose to go. What I'm referring to is this faith, which is both objective in the sense that there is a standard that God has given us that is the object of our commitment, but there is this subjective aspect of faith that is personal and that grows with the passing of time and that will allow you to endure whatever life may bring your way if that faith is your own. I think the danger with second and third and fourth generation Christians sometimes is that they inherit their faith. And they never really come to believe independently of what their parents have taught them. I've always tried to emphasize with my children, because I'm a first generation Christian. I was not raised in the church. My wife was not raised in the church. But my children have been raised in the church. And my concern with respect to them is that they are doing what they do religiously only because they're just following my example. They're following my belief system. I want them not just to be religious, but I want them to be individuals of deep faith and trust in God. I want them to have a relationship with God. I want them to have the faith of Abraham. In Romans chapter 1, we find an interesting statement made by the Apostle Paul as he is presenting a series of arguments concerning how that we are justified by faith and not by works of law. And he begins with a humanistic Gentile in the first chapter of his letter. But he's describing to them how one comes to have belief in the existence of God. And he writes in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." What Paul is saying is that there's a group of people in this world, the Gentiles. There are certain individuals who are without excuse. They have never exposed their minds, perhaps, to the specific revelation that we find in the Word of God. But they have not taken the time to reason through their existence, the reason why they are here, the reason why there is this wonderful creation all about them. And if they were willing to take the time to do that, then what they would come to see is that there is a God. There is a divine being. There is a supreme intelligence behind that which has been created. You can come to have faith in God based upon observation of the creation. Now, you can't go to a tree and ask that tree, "What must I do to be saved?" That tree's not going to tell you that. But in creation, you can see design, you can see power, you can see order, you can see intelligence, you can see God. And the point that I'm making with all this is that we as Christians, we need to expose our minds to God's creation. We need to look around us. We need to look at the sunrise and the sunset and the stars and the moon and the trees and the rivers. All the power that can be seen everywhere around us. And we need to grow based upon that general revelation of God's person in creation. We need to grow in our faith in His existence. Because we need to believe that God is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the passage that I referenced earlier, listen again to what the Hebrew writer stated with respect to faith. He said, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And again, that's more than just being in a church building, isn't it? That's more than just studying our Bibles. That is truly believing that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let me ask you this very simple question. Are you seeking God? In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we already made reference to this statement in an earlier lesson about the Bereans, who were described by Luke as being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And again, what I see in these individuals is persons who have come to believe in the existence of God. They have considered the evidence in the scriptures that has convinced them that this is the word of God. They are responding in faith to that word. They are seeking God through that word. And they are building a lasting faith. Someone once described the Bible as a window to the heart of God. It is a window to the mind of God. And if I'm going to build a lasting faith, I go to the Bible seeking God. Not just seeking how I can win the next religious argument. Not just building a case that I can take to my neighbor and prove that I'm right about this certain aspect of Christianity and they're not. I want to study the Bible because I want to grow in my faith in the existence of God and in his power and in all that he has revealed about himself in this word. In this same chapter, in verse 27, when Paul was preaching what has come to be known as his sermon on Mars Hill, he was preaching to pagans. He was preaching to idolaters, people that had erected an idol to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure that they covered all the bases. They built an idol to this God and that God. And they said, well, maybe we forgot one, so let's just build this idol to the unknown God, one that we don't know. And Paul used that as an opportunity to teach them about the true God. He said, yeah, there is a God that is unknown to you, and I'm going to tell you about that one true God. But he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, in regards to the reason why God created them, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I love that terminology because that's really what religion is. It is seeking God. And I think sometimes we, in our religious arguments and discussions, we kind of lose sight of that fact. And so we have all the answers to all the questions that everybody might ever raise about doctrine. And we're all going to talk about that in a moment. But then our life becomes unraveled in some way. And the next thing you know, we're at a total loss as to how to deal with it. Something tragic happens in our lives. It's a physical illness or the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or the loss of a business. And we've been going to church for years. And we know all the answers and all the questions before they're even asked. But then all of a sudden we find ourselves struggling. Why is that? It's because we haven't built a lasting faith and we haven't made our faith our own. Secondly, I do believe we need to embrace the connection between faith and obedience. I want you to notice a statement that is found in the third chapter of the book of John. It is one of my favorites in discussions that I have with others about the true nature of biblical faith and helping them to see that there is an inseparable connection between faith and obedience. In John chapter 3 and verse 36... John the Immerser said that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, I want you to notice what he says next. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. You see the connection there between belief and obedience? He's stating basically the same thing, one way positively, one way negatively, but he's using faith and he's using obedience in the same context. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. So there is a connection. I can't go around talking about how much I believe in God, and I'm not going to have a lasting faith if there isn't attached to that faith a commitment to obey God. I believe that faith is strengthened by obedience. Because as I obey the commandments of God, I see how that does lead to a better life. I see how that is the better way. I see God's wisdom in that. I come to the realization that this is God's instruction manual. He knows what's best for me. And when I do what God tells me to do, things just go better. Now, that doesn't mean life is always easy. Doesn't mean things are always perfect. But it does mean that if I'm obeying God's commandments, I'm not going to get in as much trouble as I would if I did not obey God's commandments. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him." I said just a moment ago that obedience builds faith. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, I will disclose myself to you. I will know more about Jesus if I obey Jesus than if I don't. There's power in that statement. In verse 23 of this same chapter, Jesus went on to say, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That's fellowship. If you want to experience that sense that God is with you, keep his commandments. And again, I understand that because I have kids. I understand that because I had parents. And I know that when I obey my parents, I experience a sense of closeness to them I did not experience when I disobeyed my parents. My children, I know, sense my closeness when they obey me. And they sense distance when they fail to do so. Well, certain parts get closer when they disobey me. But we can't talk about that today, can we? Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." In Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 Jews came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, they responded in a certain way. In verse 36, Peter brings his sermon to a point of decision. He states in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What does it mean to know something for certain? It means to believe. Know for certain, believe. Well, they didn't just walk away and say, "Well, we've been saved." We know they believed in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. If they didn't believe, they would not have been pierced to the heart. But it didn't end there. They understood by virtue of the question, "Brethren, what shall we do?" that there was something that they had to do in response and in connection with their faith. And then Peter went on to say, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Well, there's obedience. That was a demonstration of their faith, but they knew that there was a connection between faith and obedience. If I want a lasting faith, I'm going to have to commit to keeping God's commandments. And sometimes I keep them even when my faith is weak. Because I know if I'll just keep doing the right thing, as we sometimes say, fake it till you make it. if I just keep doing the right thing, eventually I'll get back on track. Now, I know that may sound a little bit hypocritical. You mean you're going to obey the commandments even when your faith is weak? Yeah, because I understand. I've logicked my way through that. I've reasoned my way through that. That if I'll just keep on, it's just like getting up in the morning and Monday. Monday's typically not the best day of the week, is it? More people have heart attacks on Monday than any other day of the week, by the way. I try to get up in the morning and I tell myself, what can I do today to have a good day? And then about 50 people get in the way of that. And there's a whole system out there of folks who are going to try to do everything they can to keep me from having a good day. But you know what? I'm in control of that. I cannot let them control my life. And if I keep telling myself I'm going to have a good day, I will fake it until I make it. Because I don't like the alternative. I don't want to just be miserable. I do want to be happy. I do want to be able to rejoice in the Lord. And if I just keep telling myself long enough and thinking about all the right things, that'll happen. I think the same thing happens with obedience. If you will just maintain a commitment to obedience, your faith will grow because you'll see the wisdom of God in those commandments. The third thing I think we need to do to build a lasting faith is to increase our knowledge of biblical doctrines. And I know I've said some things about how that maybe we go to too much of an extreme in some of these areas sometimes, but I'm really just emphasizing that with these, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, we got to maintain a commitment to these things as well. One of my favorite passages concerning the different places that one might find himself in God's scheme of things is in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul wrote that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and we understand that apostles and prophets were unique to the first century. But he also gave some as evangelists. We still have those in pastors or elders and bishops, and we still have those in teachers. We certainly still have those. And this is the reason: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And in that language, I see a lasting faith. But then in verse 14, as a result, this is where we are to be. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Sometimes I see Christians who seem to just want to believe everything. And they're not really grounded. They're not really rooted in their understanding of certain biblical doctrines. And then someone comes along with some wild idea about something, and the next thing you know, they're just running off on some tangent. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And if my faith is going to carry me through life, I'm not only going to have to learn how to deal with problems, but I'm going to have to learn how to deal with false doctrine, because that's going to tear away and eat away at my faith as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Timothy is a manual for preachers, but it's a manual for Christians as well, because Timothy was to be an example to the believers, a young preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." That shows us the reality of strange doctrines. There are strange doctrines today. In chapter 4 and verse 13 of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul went on to say to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And then in verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." It's okay, preacher, it's okay to tell me what I already know. It's okay to remind me, as Peter often did, to bring to remembrance things that I've been taught in the past, because that builds my faith. I like it when someone takes the Bible and they read from the Bible and they explain the scripture and they point my mind to the truth. Because what that is doing is equipping me for service so that I will not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I can't make progress in this world as a Christian if I don't know what I believe, if I'm not convicted. I can't move forward if I'm not solid in what I know. And you can't either. I can't have a lasting faith if that's the case. In chapter 6 of this same letter, in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine concerning conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. We know what that looks like. We've seen that in Bible classes. We can detect that motive whenever it rears its ugly head sometimes in discussions that we may have among ourselves. Paul says, stay away from that, because that's not conducive to building a lasting faith. There are some things we just don't know. There are some things we're just not going to be able to understand if it hasn't been clearly revealed. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but it seems like most of our arguments concern matters where there's not clear revelation, things that fall into the area of liberty or opinion. And that's not always that productive in our walk with the Lord. So increase your knowledge of biblical doctrines, those things that have been clearly revealed, and that will lead to a lasting faith. Number 4, allow adversity to strengthen your faith. I mentioned earlier how that we all know individuals who have experienced problems in life, and because of those problems, they've become unfaithful. You know, the sad thing about that is, Jesus said that if you bear fruit, God's going to prune you so that you can bear more. Well, that pruning process is not always comfortable, but it's a part of it. And the unfortunate thing is, instead of seeing a problem through the eyes of God, through the eyes of revelation, as that which is there to strengthen my faith and to make me better, I allow it to do the opposite. Now is the time to prepare for that. Now is the time to get ready for that. Before it happens, it's probably already happened. You don't have to live a long time on this earth to realize that life at its best is a struggle. But if you do live long enough, you'll come to realize that life never really gets any easier. I used to think that it would. I always thought, I just keep pushing that wonderful time in life out in front of me. And every time I get there, I have to push it a little bit further because it's just not there. And now I'm coming to realize I don't have too much pushing room left. And maybe that's not the best strategy. Maybe I need to be like Ross Perot, who used to say that he loved problems. Kind of wonder if he's telling the truth about that, but wouldn't be a bad philosophy to have. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, all that sounds wonderful, because what it says is, here's my faith, I'm justified by that faith, here's my hope, there's going to be this revelation of God's glory someday, and my faith and my hope and all that's going to work together, and there I'm going to find myself with God throughout all eternity. But look at what Paul writes next in the context in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Do you do that? Do you exult in your tribulations or do you complain about them? I find myself complaining about my problems. I find myself complaining about my stress. When if I were truly mature, I'd step back and look at that and say, you know what? That's a reason for rejoicing. This is going to make me better. This is going to make me stronger. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We start at the end of that series of statements and it all sounds very good. God's love being poured out within our hearts. But how do you get there? Perseverance, proven character, hope. And it all begins with tribulation. So in building a lasting faith, whenever problems come into your life, don't run away from them. Allow those problems to work their work in your life and make you better. James said it very clearly, didn't he, in the first chapter of his epistle? I know you saw it up here, but you were thinking it before you even saw it. Where James wrote, to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, how can I do that? How can I count it all joy when I encounter various trials? Well, he goes on and he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I like the latter part there. I do want to be perfect, mature. I do want to be complete, lacking in nothing. But I can't get there. I can't go backward. I can't be born that way and then go backward. I've got to go through a progression in life to get to that point. And that progression is various trials that leads to endurance. And then comes maturity. I need to just sit back and let that happen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Finally, build relationships with the faithful. I've always told my kids, it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're running with a bunch of turkeys. If you want to be a faithful person, surround yourself with faithful people. It's such a simple thing. And again, you're doing that. You need to take what you're learning here and share it with others. You know, it's kind of like the preacher that gets up and hammers the congregation for not being there. Well, we're all here, preacher. Look, don't talk to us about this. We're here. Yeah, you're here. Focus on building stronger relationships with the faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 was not just written for teenagers. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's true at any age. That is true at any age. And if you want to be a person with a lasting faith, surround yourself with people who have that lasting faith. I love the way Paul ends many of his epistles by making reference to specific individuals. And he says to esteem these individuals, to hold them up, to think highly of them. Look at this same epistle in verse 15, beginning of chapter 16. He said, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Do you know somebody like that? Spend time with them. Let that be your best friend. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. He went on to say, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Spend time with those who are going to refresh your spirit. And be that kind of person. Have you ever been around someone who just has absolutely nothing good to say about anything or anybody? You know that person. Don't be that person. Try to help that person. Every time they say something negative, you say something positive. Every time they see the dark, you see the light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote of the church at Thessalonica, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope." I've often asked myself the question. I'll just think about the church where I preach. If Paul were here today and he visited the congregation at Baldwin, if he visited this church, would he be mindful of the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope that he sees here? You see, that caused Paul to continuously mention them in prayer to God. They made him better. I want to be the kind of person, and I know you do too, that makes people better. I want to build relationships with the faithful, and I want to be the faithful. Paul wrote about this in chapter 3, and he said that when Timothy came to him, that he was renewed. He said in verse 8, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Timothy brought news that refreshed Paul's spirit. It was the faithful that helped Paul build his own faith. Do you have a lasting faith? I believe that if we will make our faith our own, embrace the connection between faith and obedience, increase our knowledge of biblical doctrines, allow adversity to strengthen our faith, and just build relationships with faithful people and become people of faith, then we will have a faith that will last. And life won't knock us down to the point that we can't find the strength to get back up. If it hasn't happened, I assure you it probably will. So please be ready for it. This lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, then we want to encourage you in the singing of the song that has been selected to confess your faith. If you've considered the evidence of the scriptures that Jesus is the Son of God and you've come to believe that and you're willing to confess that tonight, having turned away from sin in repentance and being willing to allow us to assist you in baptism, you can leave here a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. Someone saved by the blood of Jesus who is going to then build a lasting faith. If you're subject to the call, please come as we stand and sing.